thoroughly enjoyed the singing tonight, and I may blast you out. I'll step back just a little bit, maybe. Very thankful to be here. Good to see each and every one of you. Many of you, it's been far too long since I've laid eyes on you, and I'm thankful to be able to do that tonight, and thankful the Lord has blessed us to be able to be here, and praying that the Lord will continue to bless throughout tonight and tomorrow night and Friday night, if it be His will. Good news, Brother Don said somebody's preaching tomorrow night and somebody else is Friday. Is that the way I heard it, Brother Don?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Brother Bill tonight, Brother Taylor tomorrow night, and Brother Bill Taylor Friday.
My brother Steve and I have a meeting in the Ozark next week, and so he texted me yesterday and said, you preach Tuesday night, and I'll preach Wednesday night, and you preach Thursday night. I said, I know they'd rather do you two nights than me. But I was thinking today, I may get up and tell them that Steve has given me his time, so I'll just preach an hour and a half instead of 45 minutes. I don't want to scare folks that way. Thankful to be here tonight, and thankful that my dear brother Dennis is coming and to be with us. And he loves y'all too, and we're thankful to just be able to be with you tonight. I'm not much on preliminaries, so you pray if the Lord is with us and helps us, and I know He's with us, and I know He'll help us. I'm going to try to preach on something that's been on my mind. I told Brother Dennis if I could just preach this message Monday at the house. If y'all could have been there Monday, it was really good then. But I don't know, you preacher brother know exactly what I'm saying. When we're studying and the Lord blesses us and opens the scripture up to us, and we sit there rejoicing by ourselves and just wish somebody was there to rejoice with us. And that's the truth. I'm going to try to preach on something. You know, and Brother Paul especially and some of the other apostle writers would, in their salutations of their letters, would open up and use a phrase similar to this: grace, peace, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. And so if the Lord will lead, I'm going to try to preach on that, grace tonight, mercy tomorrow night, and peace. And it's hard to separate them, because they are really inseparable. They're all gifts of the Lord that He's given to us for our timely benefit here in this life. When we think about, I've heard all my church life about this phrase called the covenant of grace. And I know that we as Primitive Baptists believe in the electing love of God before the foundation of the world, and we refer to that sometimes as the covenant of grace entered into before time ever began. But I want to lay the foundation for that, because it's important for us, brothers and sisters, to understand God's sovereignty in our eternal salvation, but also our timely, and I don't know any other word to use, our timely salvation or deliverance as we walk here on this earth. Because, and I believe, most of y'all believe this, if you've thought about it, Brother Dennis brought it out in his message this past Sunday, God could have done the work of justification before the foundation of the world, justifying us in Christ Jesus, choosing us in Christ Jesus, and our eternal home was just as sure then, because in the mind and in the purpose of God it was done. I'll use the phrase "as good as done" if you want me to. Same thing. It was done. He could have done all that and never let us know one thing about it. Now, I'm thankful He didn't, aren't you? I'm thankful He didn't do that. I'm thankful that was not in his plan. I'm thankful that grace, mercy, and peace are timely benefits that He's given to us here as we walk in this life. this grace, mercy, and peace are things that we need to understand. We need to understand how good God is to allow us to know these things, to know what He's done for us, to realize that He's revealed to us the mystery of His eternal love and the mystery of His working in our lives here as we walk in this life. But from an eternal standpoint, when we use the term grace, brothers and sisters, we would do as well or maybe better to consider this, that our eternal salvation was effected in eternity based upon legal things, not based upon God's feelings, not based upon what God was going to measure out to us in this life. It was a legal thing. It was justification based upon the merit of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and that alone. And if we don't understand that, works will try to squirrel. That's a little East Tennessee phrase there. Works will try to squirrel their way into this thing. The best we can do. Because I like to think sometimes, well, I'm doing pretty good. And I know I'm not. But when we try to bring anything about works into the thoughts of our eternal salvation, our works, our good, our glory, our righteousness even, because we have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. And it is based upon that righteousness that we shall be housed in heaven's glory with Him.
Yes.
But brothers and sisters, God, by His mercy, has now given us grace and mercy and peace. And that grace that He's given us is an outgrowth of that legal justification.
Yes.
He did the work according to His own purpose and grace, His own purpose and will, I should have said. He did that work Himself. God did the work of eternal salvation. But by His love for His people that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, He has now given us these timely benefits.
Yes.
They're benefits.
Yes.
I've told this story, probably told it at Grace Chapel 100 years ago when I was in the National Guard coming out of the Air Force, and there was this fellow, I can't remember his name. He was a good old country boy. And he was one of these, Brother Selby, you know this, and not that you've done it, but he knew exactly what time it was to go to chapel. And he knew what time it was when it's time to leave. And he knew exactly those times that he said, I'm just here for the benefits. I'm just here for the benefits. He's working toward getting that retirement check one of these days. Well, I'm just here for the benefits tonight. And the benefits, I hope, redound unto the glory of God. And that's the way He's made these things to come about. Let's talk about His glory. Well, let me go for just for a minute. I want to give you a good example of how these three things work together. Grace, mercy, and peace. Not long after, just a few hundred years after creation, the earth was going to be destroyed. God had taken all He was going to take, and it was going to be destroyed. Every living thing, every living thing that had breath upon the earth, I believe is the way the scripture says it, that has life. Yeah, brother, thank you. But we find this little fella, I don't know how little he was, but I think he was little in his own sight, named Noah. And the Bible says this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, that That sounds like something that's going from here to here, but it was really going from there to here.
Yes.
Noah saw that God was being gracious to him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, it says he was a righteous and an upright man. He was. But that was an after effect of grace. Not to gain it, but because of it. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, as it were, threw a covering over him of protection. And I'm not just talking about the ark. I'm talking about a spiritual covering, brothers and sisters, because that's what grace is. It is a covering over us. It is that which God showers His blessings down upon us, and we can realize and understand that they're heavenly things that come. I hope you have heavenly thoughts sometimes. I'm not talking about feeling good about yourself. I'm talking about knowing and understanding that the blessings that are coming upon you, in whatever way they may come, must be coming from God above. That's the cover. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and while he was going to destroy every other living thing on this earth, he wasn't going to destroy Noah. And there's probably three or four messages in the reasons for that, and I'm not going to go into that. But God began to tell Noah and give him some directions to do. Now works were coming in. There needed to be works. You know, I've got to watch my time. And I'm not used to that, so you all pray for me and pray for yourselves too. Noah could have just sat there and said, "Well, Lord, I'm just waiting to see what's going to happen." But God had said, "Start this, do this, build this. Here's the directions. Here's the pattern. Do it exactly like I'm telling you. Don't err one bit. You do it like I'm telling you. And when you do that, there will be benefits to you from that." So he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that grace continued. Grace, brothers and sisters, is a constant. It's not something that waxes and wanes. Grace is a constant because it's of God, and it never changes. His grace never changes. Now, we don't understand it many times. We don't feel it, we don't experience it, but it never changes. So for 120 years, he preached righteousness. And don't get this idea in your head, he's down on the corner preaching about all those folks, what they better do if they didn't want to die in the flood. He was busy. He was doing what God told him to do. He was building the ark to the saving of his family. And he did that. After 120 years, that which had never happened before happened. The skies opened up, the fountains of the deep, and the flood came just as God said it would. And Noah was ready. And God called the animals. I heard somebody on radio, Christian radio, the other day said, I wonder how Noah called all those animals. He didn't call one of them. Not one. God called the animals to Noah, just as sure as he had the Adam before in creation in the Eden. God did that. When that happened, brothers and sisters, we find then that in chapter 7 of Genesis, and you're not going to have time to go all the scriptures, and I'm not going to get there anyhow, but in chapter 7 of Genesis and verse 16 says, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And here comes mercy. And the Lord shut him in." Mercy.
Yeah.
Mercy. God did it. God shut him in. Noah didn't have to figure out how to close that big old door. And I've never seen the replicas of the ark. This is an aside for you folks from camp years ago. I remember Brother Howard Pippin got up a thing where they was going to measure out the size of the ark, and it's all over that ball field up there behind Ben, where I guess the new stuff is now. It's huge. Must have had a big door. God shut him in. And oh, what a message there is in that, brothers and sisters, of the mercy of God. God, so many times in our lives, shuts us in shuts us out of, shuts us away from the things in this life that would destroy us.
Amen.
And we don't even know it half the time. Don't even know it. When we do, we ought to turn and shout praises to Him. Thank you, Lord. I realize that was you. I know that was you. God shut him in. And there he was. As the waters rose, floods came and stayed on the earth the number of months that it did. And then the rain stopped. And Noah began to do something to see if it was over. And the first thing he did was send out a raven. And you know that raven didn't come back. Not the second time anyhow. The reason it didn't come back was because ravens found plenty of food out there. And I won't go any farther than that. But they found plenty of food floating in the water. All right? That's what a raven does. So it wasn't over. And that's how Noah knew that. Then he sent forth a dove. And the first time the dove came back, found no rest for the sole of her foot, the verse 9 of chapter 8 says. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And there, then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. What's the universal signal for sign for peace? An olive branch. And there it was. When she found that olive branch, Noah knew that the waters had assuaged, had abated, and were beginning to go down off the earth, and that it was over. And it was representative of God's peace right there. So Noah is a good signal for us of seeing the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The mercy of God. God shut him into the ark. And the peace of God. And if I could make this comparison, there is no stray thought in the Bible. There's no stray sentence in the Bible. And I'll even go so far as a brother said one time, I heard years ago him say this, and y'all would know him, if I, you know, you probably heard him say it. He even thought that the commas and the periods were inspired. And I don't disagree with that. But when Jesus came to submit himself for baptism to John the Baptist, what appeared? The Spirit in the form of a dove, or the appearance of a dove. Peace was there. All right, I've spent all this time in preliminaries, but I wanted to bring that in to show these timely benefits that God has given to his people from the very beginning. I could go all the way back to Adam. I won't. I don't have time. All those timely benefits that God did for him. And without any merit on Adam's part, but strictly on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see these things about grace. In the Hebrew letter, Brother Paul, I feel like Paul's the writer of that. I don't know how preachers think we've got to say that every time. Either he did or he didn't. I think he did, so I'll just leave it there. But in the Hebrew letter, he begins in the 3rd chapter speaking about the children of Israel who flailed around out in the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience. They didn't believe when God told Joshua to send 12 spies into the land, and 10 of them came back and said, "Oh no, we can't do it. We can't do it." And most people didn't. They believed them instead of the two that came back and said, "God's with us. We can take it." And here were a group of people, the Hebrews of Paul's time, who were going back. They've tasted of the good things of God. They had understood, they'd seen, they'd believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced they had. But whatever the pressures were that were on them, they were headed back toward an old legal system that was dead. I may not finish anywhere near what I thought I was going to do tonight, but I'm going to try to follow the Lord. I'm sitting there at the house by myself. I try not to, if I'm not reading my Bible, I discovered that on my TV, I can get YouTube on there. And I'm watching YouTube documentaries on, most of them are about Jerusalem and the Jews of old and so forth. It's just interesting to me. But I came across this one where this man was a Hebrew scholar. And he went through this whole hour, and I don't know why I watched it for an hour, but I did. He went through this whole hour of telling them what the reason that they didn't know for sure where the temple, the real temple was sitting on the Temple Mount, and how that they could rebuild it again. But they weren't ritually pure, and they could do this, and they could go this far, but then they'd have to come over here and do this and then they might be able to go that far. And it was painful for me to watch that. This legality, this grasping at things instead of brothers and sisters coming to the realization that salvation is of the Lord. And there's not going to be any physical structure built that God puts His blessing on. They may build one. I don't care if they do or not, to tell you the truth. I know somebody's going to say, well, what about World War III? We've been in World War III for years, brothers and sisters. So just that's another story. I felt sorry for the man. And I knew that he represented so many others of his race, clan, tribes, whatever you want to call it. They're trying to figure out how they can get to this place where they think they can be most righteous. And it's all by what they have to do. This has to do with peace, and I'll bring it back in again. One of them was they found these baths. The children of Israel, when they couldn't go into the temple when it stood without going through this ritualistic bath. They had to go, and it was some steps down, and there was a dividing point in the middle. And they go down into that, and whatever the ritual was, they'd declare themselves clean, or somebody say they were clean, and they'd come up on the other side, and if they dared touch anybody on that other side, there was a dividing wall between them. Keep that in mind for Friday night. And the machinations that people go through trying to make themselves righteous, or thinking they can make themselves righteous before God, when, brothers and sisters, we need but to trust in Jesus and His righteousness and follow after Him, because it is His grace. Now, grace is dependent upon power and authority from one who's able to grant it. And the power and authority that comes from God must come through, for our purposes in this time world we live in, must come through Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God. He is the grace of God. And I want to say, I'll back up and say, He is grace. He is mercy. He is peace. It's all Christ. It's all Him. And so, if we think about that He must have power and authority. He said in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I believe, or Matthew. Now, I'm not confused. I didn't mark it. I'm not going to go try to read it. But wherever it is, it's in one of those Gospels. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, I'm going to say this, brothers and sisters. From the standpoint of His being the mediator between God and men, all power had always been His in that concept. Always. Always. But what He was talking about there was the power that comes in the exercise of grace as you and I can exercise ourselves in it today. Where does it come from? It comes from our knowing and understanding that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that He rose again the third day according to Scripture, and that He sits now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession, not actively by what He's saying or what He's doing, but based upon the pure righteousness that is in Him, based upon the fact that the Father saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. And now He sits there as the triumphant victor over death, hell, and the grave. That's the intercession for you and me. He's not working actively. He has all power. But the outgrowth of that power and that authority is that He granteth more grace. He's able to, and He does. He used grace to help in time of need. Brother Paul, I never did get to it in this Hebrew letter, in the fourth chapter. It goes on down through, and at the end of that, he is talking about having a great high priest. And we do, and we must. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. Years ago, I heard I won't tell you what I thought of him, but a television preacher. He was talking about, just walk up there and demand what's yours. That's what he's talking about. No, brothers and sisters. No, it's not. To come boldly means to come with the liberty that comes with the realization and the understanding and the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's Amen. The boldness. Yes. And the boldness is based upon the fact that there is a finished work of salvation that is there. And it's not waiting to be done. It was done in the mind and the purpose of God and the justification of His people before the foundation of the world. But in time, God, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, in the fullness of the time. Jesus came down into this old world. The Word, in the beginning, was the Word. And I want to tell you something. I wish I had another hour. You don't, but I do. All right, I'm not going to. I shouldn't say that if I'm not going to do it. Lost my train of thought about being silly. Forgive me, Lord. The work of eternal salvation was done before the world began. And that work of eternal salvation, brothers and sisters, was vested in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there. Proverbs chapter 8. My daddy called Brother Dennis son number 4, by the way, so I call him 4 all the time. Our old Pat. He claims him too. Our old Pat loved Proverbs chapter 8. That's where I thought, well, what is it about Proverbs chapter 8? And I began to go read it. Oh, brothers and sisters, there before all worlds, there, he says, I was by him as one brought up. I was with him as one brought up by him. I get that backwards every time.
Yeah.
Whichever way, anyhow. He said, I was there. And I, listen to this. This is the Son, as wisdom speaking.
Yeah.
I was daily his delight. The Father delighted in the Word. The Son, if you want to have it that way. The Father delighted in him. Why? Now, this is important. Brothers and sisters, the object of God's love is first and primarily the Son.
Amen.
And in Him, He placed us.
Yes.
And when the Father delighted in the Son, He was delighting in Him and seeing us, as it were. Because this one who's speaking His wisdom went on to say, He delighted, I was daily His delight, and I wish I had started earlier. I might have been able to remember Scripture. Listen to this. Chapter 8, Proverbs, verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I'm speaking about grace still. This is grace. This is grace, brothers and sisters. It is the grace that extended from the legal justification of God's elect people and now is vested in his Son in whom he delights. And he's not just delighting in him. You know, I think a lot of my son. I love him. He's a big help to me. But that's not what this is talking about. This delight was based upon the gracious love of God that he had for a people that he had placed in trust in this, the surety of our eternal salvation there before the foundation of the world. It says, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. I love this scene. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. He's not talking about terra firma.
No.
He's talking about his children.
Amen.
That were not even there yet. Weren't even there yet. Do you see? There's no place for works on man's part. He wasn't even there. Now, I know we say, well, in the mind and the purpose of God, he knew me, he knew my name. Be careful with that. Because I can get lifted up in that if I'm not careful. And I might put a little works in there myself. Yes. Yes, you were there as what? The habitable part of his earth. That creation that was going to come hadn't come yet. That part hadn't come yet. Was going to come though. He was going to create man. And in creating man, brothers and sisters, a part of that and an outgrowth of the creation of man was that his elect children would come forth in the earth as earth, as habitable earth. You and I today, if we're children of God seeking to serve him the best we know how, we are that habitable part of his earth.
Yes.
That, that he can come and commune with us and make his abode with us based upon his love and his mercy and grace. And my delights were with the sons of men. That grace that comes, and it was already based upon the power and authority of the mediator, Jesus Christ, who was there with him before all worlds. Now, to finish up real quick in John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I want you to know the next verse is not, it's not just saying the same thing exactly all over again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The same. Not a different Jesus. Not a different Christ. But the very Word of God, not yet incarnate. But then Brother John's going to go on and say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Listen, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the executor of God's grace. He is God's grace. And if I may boldly say, brothers and sisters, as that Word made flesh who dwelt among us and who died on Calvary's tree and shed his precious blood and suffered the agony of the debt payment for your sins and my sins, he is still that one who's with us. He's still that one. He's still that one. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. And now I don't remember what I was going to say. He is that throne of grace. Jesus. I read this passage from an old brother named Wilson Thompson, an old Baptist preacher in the Indiana, Illinois, Missouri territories in the early 1800s. And I'm going to read you just a part of a poem he wrote. It's entitled Christ's Throne. As God the man, the throne he fills. Don't ever lose sight of that. As God the man, the throne he fills. The man, the glorious God reveals to angels round his throne on high. Oh, I thought I was going to go over to Revelation chapter 4, but I'm not going to get there. Maybe tomorrow night. To angels round his throne on high. What throne? Is he sitting on an actual throne? If you've got that picture in your mind, you do everything you can to lose that, will you? It is not a literal throne. What is it then? It is his righteousness. That's the throne. That's the symbol of his authority and his power. His righteousness. And he is set on that. He's fully established on that. To angels round his throne on high, or men who on his footstool lie, my soul the mediator prays, his manhood, his humanity, is the throne of grace. The God of grace enthroned there will hear the morning suppliant's prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you hear our prayers. The grace of God, the grace of God is what opens, as it were, the pathway for us to pray. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We're not having to send another man as the Jews in the wilderness had to. We're not having to send one who we know is just like us. In fact, we probably know he's a sinner. He's just going through some ritual that apparently he's ritualistically pure. But we know he's just like us. That's why Brother Paul says we have a great high priest. He's not just like us in that sense. He never sinned. He had no sin of his own. Yes, he took on your sin and my sin on him, and he crucified that sin in his flesh. But he had no sin of his own. He's not like us in that sense. But he is a faithful and a compassionate high priest. Why? Because he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And went through things that we go through. He's not tempted as we are. Tried in those senses. And as such, brothers and sisters, he is the throne of grace. And you and I can come boldly to him. Boldly. With liberty. And the reason that we can is because he's made us to know who he is.
Yes.
Through the gospel. He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Don't ever downplay the gospel. You know, old Baptists sometimes we, well, you know, I had a first cousin, I'm going to quit, I promise. I had a first cousin who got real confused one time. He'd grown up under a system of, I'll call it Arminianism. They had a name for Primitive Baptist, but they lost. They had no idea what it was for years, decades. But he caught on. Baptist preaching. But he just could. He'd stand up in the stand and say, "You ain't, excuse my terrible English, but I'm just quoting me. You ain't got to do nothing." Then he'd say, I know what you think you're saying, but be careful. No, there's nothing that you can nor could nor will do to gain eternal salvation in its purest sense. But brothers and sisters, we better be like Noah.
Yeah.
If we find grace in the eyes of the Lord, we better start working.
Yes.
We better start building as he's told us to build. We better start doing what he's told us to do. Because mercy won't come. I'll just leave that there. You can question me if you want to. But it won't. Mercy won't come except that part after grace comes in there. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. Oh, may the Lord bless you. I'm not... I've not even scratched the surface on this subject tonight. But I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to you, brothers and sisters, that we have timely, wonderful, timely benefits in this life. Oh, how good God is to us.
Amen.
He's so good to us that He doesn't leave us in darkness. I'm going to tell you one more thing. I know I've already gone over, so I'm going to go a little bit farther. Not much. This would have been 1986, early. Providence. I was in the Air Force in Montgomery. And the Lord revealed Himself to me. And I'm going to say it just that way. I don't know when I was born again, but I'll guarantee you I know when I was converted the first time. First time. Big time. And when I saw that scripture that old Brother Peter wrote, and I know Peter must have been crying, because I sure cried, "Thank you, Lord, for delivering us out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that. What a timely benefit that we have." May God bless and keep you is my prayer for Christ's sake. I don't know when I'm supposed to quit or anything like that. It don't matter, I reckon. But I'll never get through anyhow, so I'll just quit. May the Lord bless you. And if you're able to come back tomorrow night, I'll try to stay a little bit more on the subject. But it's a blessing to me to think about the grace of God that brings salvation. That I think I preached on this last time from Titus, that hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Us is the all men.
Yes.
It's being talked about there. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. There it is. May God bless you, is my prayer.
Amen.
Stand and sing.